Vasudevayam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So there are three verses here. It is Canto 6, Chapter 19, and the verses will be 11, 12, and 13 is the one that is on the board, six lines. So let me just do the English on the translation of verse number 11, continuing from yesterday. Translation. My Lord Vishnu and Mother Lakshmi, Goddess of Fortune, you are the proprietors of the entire creation. Indeed, you are the cause of the creation. Mother Lakshmi is extremely difficult to understand because she is so powerful that the jurisdiction of her power is difficult to overcome. Mother Lakshmi is represented in the material world as the external energy, or material energy. But actually, she is always the internal energy of the Lord. Text 12. My Lord, you are the master of energy, and therefore you are the supreme person. You are sacrifice, yajna, personified. Lakshmi, the embodiment of spiritual activities, is the original form of worship offered unto you, whereas you are the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Text 13. Guna Vyakta Devi Vyanjakaha Guna Bhuk Vavan Tvam He. Indeed, excuse me, that comes later, sorry. Sarva Sariri Atma. It's three words. Sarva Sariri Atma Sri Sarida Indriya Asyaha Nama Rupe Bhagavati Pratyaya Tvam Apashraya. Guna Vyaktir Iyam Devi Vyanjako Guna Bhug Bhavan Tvam Hi Sarva Sarir Yatma Sri Surendriya. Excuse me. Sri Suri Endriya Sayam Nama Rupe Bhagavati Pratyayastvam Apashraya Guna Vyaktiriyam Devi Vyanjako Guna Bhug Bhavan Tvam Hi Sarva Sharir Yatma Sri Sarir Indriya Sayam Namarupe Bhagavati Pratyayastram Upashrayam. Gunavyaktiriyam Devi. Vyanjako Gunabhugbhavan. Tamhi Saga Sarya Yatma. Sri Sarir Indriya Sayam. Namarupe Bhagavati. Pratyayasvam Apashrayam. Ladies, please. No other? Ladies? Okay. Gunavyakti, the reservoir of qualities. Iyam, this. Devi, goddess. Vyanjaka, manifester. Gunabhuk, the enjoyer of the qualities. Bhavan, you. Tvam, you. He. Indeed. Sarva sari. When finish. Sarva sariri atma. The super soul of all living entities. Sri. The goddess of fortune. Sarida. The body. Vadriya. Senses. Ashraya. And the mind. Nama, name. Rupe, and form. Bhagavati, Lakshmi, Pratyaya, the cause of manifestation. Tvam, you. Apashraya, the support. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki. Mother Lakshmi, who is here, before I start, let me just go back one for a moment, please. Okay, Shukdeva Goswami is explaining this so that we know who's speaking. Yeah. Mother Lakshmi, who is here, is the reservoir of all spiritual qualities, whereas you manifest and enjoy all these qualities. Indeed, you are actually the enjoyer of everything. You live as the supersoul of all living entities, and the goddess of fortune is the form of their bodies, senses, and minds. She also has a holy name and form, whereas you are the support of all such names and forms, and the cause for their manifestation. Purport. Madhvacharya, the Acharya of the Tattvavadis, has described this verse in the following way, quote, Vishnu is described as Yajna personified, and Mother Lakshmi is described as spiritual activities and the original form of worship. In fact, they represent spiritual activities and the supersoul of all Yajna. Lord Vishnu is the supersoul even of Lakshmi Devi, but no one can be the supersoul of Lord Vishnu, for Lord Vishnu himself is the spiritual supersoul of everyone. Unquote. According to Madhvacharya, there are two tattvas, or factors. One is independent, and the other is dependent. The first tattva is the Supreme Lord Vishnu, and the second is the jiva tattva. Lakshmi Devi, being dependent on Lord Vishnu, is sometimes counted among the jivas. The Gaudiya Vaishnavas, however, describe Lakshmi Devi in accordance with the following two verses from the Prameya Ratnavali of Baladev Vidyabhushana. He is a commentator on the Srimad Bhagavatam. The first verse is a quotation from the Vishnu Purana. Nityaiva sa jagan mata Vishnu shvir anupayini. Yatha sarva gato Vishnus tataiveyam dvijotama Vishnu su shaktayas tisras tasuya kirtita para Shaiva shris tad abhineti praha shishyan prabhur mahan. Which means, quote, O best of the Brahmins, Lakshmiji is the constant companion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, and therefore she is called Anupayini. She is the mother of all creation. As Lord Vishnu is all-pervading, his spiritual potency, Mother Lakshmi, is also all-pervading. Lord Vishnu has three principal potencies: internal, external, and what's the third? Yes, marginal. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has accepted Parashakti, the spiritual energy of the Lord, as being identical with the Lord. Thus, she is also included in the independent Vishnu tattva. That means he's not regarding her as an ordinary living entity who is simply empowered with spiritual qualities. He's equating her with Lord Vishnu, Because Vishnu Tattvam is in the category of Lord Vishnu. In the Kanti Mala commentary on the Pramaya Ratnavali, there is this statement. There are six lines of Sanskrit prose, which I would prefer to just jump over and go right to the translation with your permission. Although some authoritative Vaishnav disciplic successions count the goddess of fortune among the ever-liberated living entities, jivas, in Vaikuntha, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in accordance with the statement in the Vishnu Purana, has described Lakshmi as being identical with the Vishnu Tattva. The correct conclusion is that, now this is very important, I'm going to read it two times, because this can be a little bit confusing. It seems like there's a dichotomy or some difference. The correct conclusion is that the descriptions of Lakshmi as being different from Vishnu are stated when an eternally liberated living entity means you, me, the trees, the dogs, we're all living entities, as opposed to Vishnu Tattva, which is divine energy or entity. Are stated when an eternally liberated living entity is imbued with the quality of Lakshmi. They do not pertain to Mother Lakshmi, the eternal consort of Lord Vishnu. I'll read that again. The correct conclusion is that the descriptions of Lakshmi as being different from Vishnu are stated when an eternally liberated living entity is imbued with the quality of Lakshmi. They do not pertain to Mother Lakshmi, the eternal consort of Lord Vishnu, who, as it is described here, is considered Vishnu Tattva, but often referred to as a Shakti Tattva. This means that she has the qualities of Lord Vishnu, she has the opulences of Lord Vishnu, she can give the blessings that Lord Vishnu gives, she is super powerful, she is referred to as the energy of the Lord, and the Lord is referred to as the energetic, or she is the power of the Lord, and he is considered or called the powerful. And they are inextricable. They are bound up one with the other. Om agyana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So I read that last sentence two times because it really reconciles the differences between the two. On the one hand, you have the Acharya that is calling Lakshmi Devi a jiva. Jiva meaning that's what we are, living entities. And then we have the other understanding in which she is not jiva, but she is Vishnu Tattva, equal to the Supreme Lord. And then we have the reconciliation in the last sentence. We have read many times in the Bhagavatam, in the purports of Srila Prabhupada, in so many books, about the thousands of Lakshmis who surround Lord Vishnu. But there is only, what this is saying, is that those Lakshmis are living entities who are, as it's mentioned, imbued with the quality of Lakshmi. They are her expansions, if you will. But Lakshmi Devi herself, the original Lakshmi Devi, or the original Mother Lakshmi, is one, and she's always with Lord Vishnu. As it's mentioned here, she is the constant companion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This means, and also it says that she is all-pervading. This means that she's in every atom of creation with Lord Vishnu. She's also with Lord Vishnu in the heart. She's all-pervading. All-pervading means everywhere. Not a speck of space does she not exist, which indicates her incredible influence, her power. Often devotees pray to Lord to Mother Lakshmi before they even pray to Lord Vishnu, because it is a known fact that Mother Lakshmi, being of the female gender, is soft-hearted, very compassionate, very kind, and very merciful. And men tend to be a little more staunch concerning more judgment, more lawful. Women, so being soft-hearted, will see the other side of the picture, the redeeming factors as to whether a person should receive the result of a particular prayer that he's asking for. So praying to Lord, to Mother Lakshmi, one simply begs, please, I beg you, my dear Divine Mother, I need your help. I can't do this without the mercy of you and your consort, Lord Vishnu. And I pray that you will please in some way, after I ask him to please do the same that I'm asking you to do. Please, if he shows some resistance, if he shows some stiffness, I beg you that if, of course, you fully approve, to help me influence him and guide him. But of course, if I'm not worthy of what I'm asking for, then of course, I don't expect any benediction. So please do as you see fit. But I know you are soft-hearted, and you will see whether I am truly sincere or not. This is a very important principle. So quite often the Lord can be and will be influenced by, for example, we have Radharani influencing Lord Krishna. And Lord Vishnu, of course, is an expansion of Lord Krishna. And Lakshmi Devi is also an expansion of Srimati Radharani. So they play those same type of parts. And so the main point here that is being mentioned is that the thousands of Lakshmis that we see or that we hear about are all living entities, jivas, just like us, but they have been imbued, they have been empowered by Lakshmi Devi to manifest some of her qualities. So that's basically what this this particular verse is saying. Now, one of the things I occurred to me as I was preparing this class is not that I should just take apart every one of the different sentences and comment upon them, but to try to give a broad view of what is being expressed here. Throughout the Bhagavatam, it could be 60-70%, I never measured it, but there's an enormous amount of prayer throughout the Bhagavatam, which shows the importance, the value of prayer to the Supreme Lord and his consort Lakshmi or Radharani. And I want to talk a little about that. Not only is prayer important, in this particular verse, or in this particular section, prayer, worship, and austerity. In this particular ceremony, the Pumsavana ceremony, there are certain austerities that Mother Diti had to perform. And if she did not perform the different austerities, or mortifications, whatever you want to call them, then the benefit that she strove for would not come. What she wanted was to have a son who would kill Indra, because she was very upset over the fact that Indra had in some way instituted or inspired Lord Vishnu to kill her two sons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, as if they didn't deserve to be killed. They certainly did. They were wrecking the whole universe, all to their own advantage. So she could not see that. She was blind to it. As I mentioned in a previous talk, sometimes a mother will see her son, who might be the worst serial killer in the world, as my darling, my love, he's so sweet, he's so kind, he would never do that. Anyway, what we have here is that is that is that Lakshmi is prayed to just as well as the Supreme Lord Vishnu is prayed to, Krishna is prayed to, and Radharani is prayed to. So the question is that why so much prayer? Why do we have so much prayer in this book? Well, first of all, immediately, without really giving much concern and without having to be super intelligent, it's because it's important. If something is important, it's done over and over and over and over again because the Bhagavatam is trying to encourage us, number one, to read these prayers, which are pregnant with spirituality. We have to read them and even to memorize some of them. And then those which we memorize to recite, ideally in front of the deity. Those are already established prayers, established by either the Lord himself or by his great acharyas through whom he has manifested these prayers. Therefore, we have this idea of prayer. Now the question is that many people have come to me in the past and they've said to me, you know, I've prayed to the Lord for different things. Now for a devotee who is aspiring to become a pure devotee, he's not encouraged to pray for material objects. It's not necessary. If he's on the path of pure devotional service, Krishna will take care of his food, his clothing, his shelter, his education, his medication, whatever he needs to go forth, to go on further in spiritual life. So Krishna is in charge. But a devotee, the same devotee I'm talking about, one who's on the spiritual path, is encouraged to pray to the Lord for virtues, because it's not easy to acquire virtues. They don't come automatically. For example, if you want to be very kind, patient, you know you've got a short fuse. If somebody calls you a fool, an idiot, a rascal, dumbbell, any of these, you explode. Who are you calling a dumbbell? You're worse than I. You're a real fool. And this and that, and back and forth and so forth. So that's being in the bodily concept. It means you're identifying with your body. It means you think that you are the body. It means you think that the word in some way can affect or afflict or harm the body. And so we respond as if we ourselves could be hurt. When we are identifying ourselves with the soul itself, there's no question of being hurt because, as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, for the soul there is neither birth nor death at any time. It has not come into being. It does not come into being. It will not come into being. It is unborn, eternal, ever-existing and primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be... what's the next word? That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be eternal, isn't it? Huh? Is that eternal? Yeah, that which pervades, imperishable. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be imperishable. No one is able to slay the imperishable soul. Also, Krishna says that the soul cannot be killed by any weapon. It cannot be burned by any fire. Can't be moistened by water. Cannot be withered by the wind. It's eternal. It's invisible. It's immutable. It's forever. So when a person, not just, that's the beginning of knowledge, to simply know this, but to then realize it, which is vigyan, that's another matter. And it does take lots of time. And we have to acquire many virtues. And you may tell yourself over and over again, I must be patient, I must be patient, I must be patient, and still explode. Why is that? Because we're missing the most important element of this. The most important element is the grace of God. If we think we can achieve all of these virtues, let me rattle a few of them off. Patience, kindness, sweetness, tolerance, thank you, steadiness, affection. More? Huh? Forbearance. Yes. Forbearance means when what we're just talking about. Somebody calls you a fool, but you forbear and you don't answer back. No, what kind of a fool? Actually, a very advanced devotee, when he's called a fool, will say, "How did you know? How'd you find out? Who told you?" So the person steps back and says, what kind of a... He's expecting a retaliation, but what he got is an agreement. So there's no basis of further argument. So all of these different virtues, they don't come easy. Our karmic reactions easy to wipe away. Send Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Wiped away, slate clean. But that's a sinful reaction. But the sins themselves, they don't go away so easily. We need to really work on them. And working on them means praying. And that's what these prayers are all about. Praying to the Lord. What is a prayer? I'm going to go into that in a little bit more detail. Praying to the Lord basically is a petition. It's a cry. It's an entreaty. It's an asking, please, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your strength. I need your love. I'm helpless. Please give me help. I don't deserve it. I'm unfortunate. I've committed so many offenses to you that I don't deserve even the slightest grace that I'm asking for. But unless I get it, I'm totally helpless and I'll never be able to get to you. So please, 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 please forgive me for all my offenses of the past. And please enable me to be able to acquire those wonderful virtues that you yourself have in full. And enable me to do that so that by cultivating these virtues, I can perform my service in a nicer, in a better, in a sweeter, in a bigger, in a better way. If I don't have those virtues, if I'm exploding with impatience and anger and hatred and jealousy and envy and pride and all of these different things and overeating or over this, all of these different things, and I'm not able to get close to you, I'm keeping myself away from you. On the one hand, I want to get close to you. I want to be a close servant of yours, even though I'm unworthy of this. I know that. But because you are so beautiful, you are so lovable, you are so adorable, you are so fetching, you have all the qualities that I want to associate with. I want to be near those qualities, and I want to relish those qualities and cherish those qualities. I want those qualities to be my own. So therefore, when the Lord hears this kind of an entreaty, this intensity, this yearning, this crying out, like Prabhupada says, the Hare Krishna mantra is like a child crying out for its mother. You ever hear a child crying out for its mother? Any of you have children? Few of them, yeah. Yeah. So you know in the nighttime. It's not easy. But it's a sacrifice that every woman has to make. The child screams, he yells, and it's piercing. Sometimes in my apartment, there has been people with babies in the past, and at 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the morning, the child cries. It almost breaks my heart to hear that high-pitched screaming sound. You have to attend to it. You have to deal with it. You can't disregard it. That's what Krishna, he set it up that way. So the important point is that through prayer, when it's sincere and when it's serious, Krishna does answer. He does give help. He does reply. A person who is serious about something is deeply interested in the subject in a very responsible way. I'll give you an example. A person is cooking food which is going to be offered to the Lord. He can do it in two ways. He can do it responsibly, with his mind totally absorbed, involved, and interested in it seriously. Or he can do it indifferently, uncaringly, mechanically, thoughtlessly. So he's making the halva, and he just grabs something white and puts it in, thinking that it's sugar. And it turns out to be salt. And you know what that tastes like? There's that famous comment by Srila Prabhupada. Who has done this? When he received that halva with the salt in it. This is not devotional service. It's service, but not devotional. And we want to do devotional service. We want to give Krishna our very best, our very all. We want to give him our heart. If you don't give him your heart, it's not devotional. If you just give the service, you just do it. Okay, I got a half hour, I'm going to get finished with that. Then I'll go over there and I'll read the newspapers and see what's going on today. See all the killers and the rapists and then the people and the shouting machine guns. How many people have been killed? The stock market went up. The bond market went down. Yeah, same thing every day, just different names, different, you know. So we've known this, but it's all important. Become attached to those material type of things, which really don't give us any fulfillment, don't give us any satisfaction, just keep us going around the whirlpool of material energy. Like a whirlpool, you go down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You get so deep that you can hardly come out. The only way you can come out is if Krishna throws you a rope. And even then, you can't even pull yourself up because you're so weak. And he has to pull you up, and he does that slowly but surely. And this is his grace. This is his mercy. So when we pray from the heart, when we serve from the heart, when we worship from the heart, not just I do this act mechanically, indifferently, robotically, prayers should be done. Let me give a good example. Slowly and thoughtfully and consciously. Not automatically or robotically. You have a plate of prasadam in front of you. It's been prepared by the best of our cooks. And you can eat it two ways. You can take the prasadam with your hand and just shove it into your mouth until it's totally full and go, and then just gulp it down, swallow it, and that's it. You hardly even tasted it. And I see people eat that. You look at the Sunday feast. Some people just gulp the food down as quickly as they possibly can. Because that's what they've been taught. Get it done fast. Finish it. And get on to something else. And then do that fast and finish it. And after all is said and done, nothing is done with any meaning, with any feeling, with any understanding, with any fulfillment. It's just a superficial activity and nothing more. And most people are living their life on the superficial. And they don't have to. So, another person takes the prasadam, puts it in his mouth, not a whole, like a loaf of bread, not that amount, and takes a little bit, and chews it. And moves it around in his mouth, chews it, salivates it. Completely tastes every little morsel of it, and then, because it's been so well chewed and well tasted, it just glides down your throat. You don't have to swallow it. It goes down naturally. And you love it. It's so wonderful because you really tasted it. And so you say to the guy who's been gulping it down, wow, this is incredible prasadam. He says, yeah, it was okay. Okay. It was phenomenal. It was tremendous. It was fantastic. So two different experiences as a result of two different ways of addressing something which is truly sacred, namely the prasadam. Similarly, in prayers, if we want our prayers to be fulfilled, and I found this out a long time ago, a devotee mentioned to me when I was in Mayapur, 92, and he says, he saw me, I was doing some prayers, and he says, why don't you try doing your prayers a little slower? And listening carefully to the words that you're saying, rather than just, I'll give you an example. The lotus feet of our spiritual master are the only way by which we can attain pure devotional service. I understand the basic idea there, but I'm not relishing that. He says, try to savor each word. Because these words which have been put together in a very specific, very devotional, very elevated way, they make an impact when they are listened to and recited properly. Not rattled off, not swiftly told, but really savored. So when a person says it slowly and listens to the meaning, he also told me, after you finish the sentence, pause 1 second so that you fully understand what you have just stated. Otherwise, if you don't pause for that second, you won't get that fuller, deeper understanding, just like the person who gulps the food down, he doesn't get the full taste. So if we want the full taste of the prayer, and we want to make an impact not only on our own mind, so that when it enters into our mind, it will go into the subconscious area of the mind and make a solid, full, deep dent, and then be the cause of further, better, improved actions as a result of the prayer, then we have to do them firmly, forcefully, and slowly. The lotus feet of our spiritual master are the only way by which we can attain pure devotional service, and so forth. Each word, as I was saying it, I was almost visualizing it. And I relish it, and you will, everyone will relish it when you actually taste the words. They are made by great, great sages, and we can get the benefit that those sages have proffered to us, so that we can, like they, can improve and elevate ourselves and go to a higher and higher level. If we continue to do our prayers in a just indifferent or casual, uncaring way, then what is Krishna going to say? It's like what Prabhupada said when we gave him the halabar with the salt in it. Who has done this? Krishna, when he hears your prayer, what are you trying to say? You're not even thinking of what you're saying. You're thinking of the ball game coming up tonight while you're praying to me. So, he knows that you got the TV set already set up. When you come back, you can replay. He knows that. So Krishna knows these things, and we should give him not a fair shake, but the best shake. So I'm going to end this now on the point that whatever we do in devotional life, whether it's praying, whether it's austerity, whether it's worship, do it with consciousness, with care, with attention, with love, with devotion, and most important, with appreciation that Krishna has given you or given us this incredible opportunity to make an incredible degree of advancement. And we can if we put our whole heart into it. If we don't put our heart into it, if we don't really care, but we do it simply as a spiritual show, like show business, look how spiritual I am. I'm offering arti to Prabhupada. Look how spiritual I'm on the altar. That's not it. It's not how spiritual we look, but how spiritual we genuinely are. And that is determined by the sweetness, the softness, the warmth, the love of the heart. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. I know it's a bit late for questions, so, but if anybody has a question... I know, Savasa, you're back. Huh? Huh? What's that? What did you say? Oh, okay. So, is that it? No. You have one. Here's one question. We have the microphone, please.
Hello. Hi, well, I have the microphone.
Oh, it's over here. I'm sorry.
Thank you for explaining.
This must be my senility. Go ahead, yes.
Thank you very much for explaining the method of prayer so nicely. I was thinking when we say the translation of the Tulsi song in the morning, sometimes I just can't keep up. And I was wondering, is it even possible for a group of people in a temple with, 40, 50 people to all say a prayer simultaneously and meditate on it, in unison like that? Is that even possible? Sometimes I think it's not even possible.
Well, it depends on what speed you want to do it at. You can't, if you go very fast, you can't meditate because there's no chance to meditate. If it's done at a slow speed, then of course you know the meanings of the word, but you want that meaning to go deeply into your conscious and subconscious. It's like you can take a little pebble and drop it into some mud, okay? And it will hold because the nature of the mud and the nature of the pebble.
But then if you take a feather and you drop it into the mud, it's so light that the wind can blow it away. Similarly, if your thoughts are not deep, if they're not forceful, if they're not powerful, then what happens? They don't make a deep groove, so to speak, in your conscious mind. Therefore, it won't be in your subconscious, and therefore, it won't be working. It won't be acting that way. So, yeah, we should do everything thoughtfully and seriously, whether it's in unison or whether it's alone. I don't see any difference. We shouldn't be rushing important things. Yes, Archita Prabhu.
Your point is very well taken, but speed is not the only indicator. Huh? Somebody can be going very slow and be totally spaced out. And somebody could be going very fast and be completely concentrated, just like with chanting. Some people can chant Hare Krishna mantra whole round in 5 minutes and be totally concentrated. And somebody else can take 10, 15 minutes and be totally spaced out. So speed is not the only indicator of whether somebody's concentrated or not. We shouldn't take it that way. Oh, I've been chanting 5 minutes around, let me go back to 15 minutes and I'll be more. No, it's not a question of speed. It's your intention. If you really want to be concentrated, you will be, whether you're doing 5 minutes around or 15 minutes around. So everybody's different. We can't try to make a one-size-fits-all that if you don't chant a prayer at 5 minutes, then you're going too fast. No, it's an individual thing.
No, I disagree with you. I'm sorry. No, and I'll explain why. You confirmed my point when you said intensity. You can go. The important. No. Let me finish. I let you talk. Now you let me talk. I thought you said intensity. No. Okay, well, that's what I was coming to, intensity. The important point is this, is when the prayer is done, if it's done very, very rapidly, you will understand it, but it will not make a deep groove in your, as it will if you slow it down, provided, and this is the all-important principle, it's done firmly, not just as you are indicating, you space out and go to sleep. If you're doing the prayer firmly, yeah, I was just giving an example of the prayer. The lotus feet of our spiritual master, that's firm. I don't go to sleep if I'm doing that. Slow but firm. And if it's firm, it will produce the result because it's going deep into the mud, if you will, of the subconscious, and it will then act. Those thoughts will come up during the day because they have been put in. It's like if you hear certain things over and over again, they start to bubble up into your consciousness. And if you put firm thoughts, if you want to learn certain things, you concentrate. And concentration is not a speed thing. It's a focus thing. You concentrate on the words, you sometimes say the words again, and then what happens is then if it's I don't say how you can really concentrate if you wanted to learn something if you're going at a super speed. And that's all I'm saying. Yes, everyone is different, but whether you're going a little slow, whether you're going very slow, or whether you're going slightly slow, the important thing is to hear each word and to know the meaning of each word and to let each word do its job. Thank you. Hare Krishna.